supposed to be large print too, so that's pretty good. I didn't think I'd be preaching any more sermons. 41 years ago, I was in this church. 41 years ago, and this church was, let's say Jesus was absent from this church, beyond a shadow of a doubt, totally absent. And it was not because of this church that I got saved. It was a whole different situation. I don't want to go into it right now because I don't have time. But the thing is, I can say this, that after God opened my eyes and I heard just Jesus Christ himself, in that sense, trying to get my attention, it was then that I asked the preacher here, do you think that you could talk about Jesus once in a while? Yeah, what a horrible thing. What a horrible thing. We don't have that problem here. And so anyways, to make a story short, it was not long after that we left and we ended up at Evangelical Baptist Church in Torrington, where I met some of these folks here. Some I'm very happy to have met, the others I'm kind of worried about. But it's good to be here with you. I'm just going to open up a word of prayer again, myself. Father, help me to deliver that which you would have me deliver, because I don't know exactly everyone as good as I should or what's going on here. But I thank you for the years that you have given me to speak to others. And I thank you for the opportunity to stand here behind a preacher who not only believes God's word and but acts upon it. And I praise you for that. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Bless the message. Amen. Surgeon, he said something, and I'm memorizing that, but he said, "Blessed is the man who is done with chance." And he says, "Who speaks not of luck, but believes from the least to the greatest that all things are ordained of God." And that's incredible, because 41 years ago, I sat where you sat at this time, and now I'm back here again at this time in a different capacity, perhaps, but I praise God for all of that. I want to give you a little history. We're into Jonah here. If you do not think the book of Jonah is real because of a great fish that swallows Jonah up, let me say that it is more than real in the sense that it's God's word and that Jesus Christ spoke of Jonah. And so take it for that. This is real. Let me give you a little history on this, okay? History lesson here. I'm going to go real fast. A little bit of geography. Jonah was from a place called Gathsepher. It's about 5 miles from Nazareth, anyways. Now, we're told in 2 Kings 14:25 that he was a prophet as well. His name means dove. He's being sent to a place called Nineveh. They were wicked people. And to make a story short, he doesn't want to go. And you're going to see that very shortly. He's the son of Amittai. This father is buried in obscurity. We don't know much about him. And I put a little note next to it that all men or all great men do not necessarily spring from great parents. And that's important, because some of you may have here and did not have great parents. God isn't looking at your parents. He's looking at you. And that's crucial, beyond a shadow of a doubt. His name means dove, believe it or not. Not only is a prophet, can you imagine, though, that's what his name means. And a lot of times in the Old Testament and New Testament, a name like Peter, Petros, Stone, a name means the expression of that individual. And I think being dove, I don't blame him for wanting to go to Nineveh, to tell you the truth, if that's an expression of his life. Because a dove is very gentle. And here's a prophet by the name, really, I mean, with a name meaning dove. I'm sure in school they made fun of him. Okay, son of Amittai, got that. The reign, he's in there between 786 and 746 BC. Jeroboam number two another wicked king is in there over Israel, etc. South tribes, north tribes, he's there. And so 786, 746 BC, around that time, Jonah is on the scene. Let's see what else I got about him. One thing about Jonah, we could be hard on him, or we may think, you know, what kind of guy was this, you know, because as we read, you're going to see that. Well, the thing is, Jonah is the one that told people the story. So he's more than, he's not seeking any glory here. Hey, I was against God. I was swallowed by a fish. God had to really do a work in me to do his will or to obey his command. So he's not painting a good picture of himself here. So he's not seeking his own glory. Jerry came up with something in Proverbs 16:5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. He will not let that go unpunished. See, God wants the glory. So this is, it's totally incredible. Well, why did he hate to go to Nineveh really? If you looked at Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, you don't have to turn there, but let's just say this. He said, God, I knew that you were gracious, and I knew that you were merciful, and I knew that you could forgive people, and you were going to forgive them people who we hate. The Israelites hated Nineveh. And you're going to forgive those people that we hate? And he said, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And so that's the way Jonah was here. He did not want to go as a prophet from God. Okay, Nineveh, let me just give you a little information about that, and we go on. Nineveh was east of Gaffer, let's just say east of the Tigris River. It's in modern Iraq today. So you look at that, if you saw where where Jonah lived, east of the Tigris River, we come into Iraq here, or Nineveh. It's idolatrous, it's proud, it's worthless, ruthless, it's bent on world conquest. Now, some of you don't know, but Nineveh was founded by Nimrod not long after the Tower of Babel as well. And so it's a great city. The Bible tells us right there. Some of the streets in it were 20 miles long. Can you believe that? At that time, they had a population of around 600,000 people. And here's this little guy by the name of Jonah who's got to go tell him, you've got to repent of your sins. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. You know, some of us are afraid to give a person a tract, right? Afraid they'll get offended or something like that. You know, or they'll look at us with a contrary look. Listen, pray about it. Ask God to help you and give them that tract. That tract saved my life. That tract can save somebody's life here and give them eternal life. Don't ever be afraid to pass out tract. Pray to God. I do every single day. God, lead me to one person. One person. And he does. And he does, and he has every single day. See? And sometimes they'll look at you like, okay, swallow a big lump. You know, they don't want that track. It's very important. It's very important. And let's just see. The wickedness we're told here with this Nineveh climbed up to the throne of God. So I've got down here, just as that wickedness climbed up to the throne of God then, it did so before the flood. And we know what happened in the flood. It did so before Sodom and Gomorrah, and we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, now the wickedness of Nineveh has come up before God, and he's had enough. And I believe because of what's going on in the world today, the wickedness that walked the hallowed halls of Washington, D.C., or anybody else, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is looking at the world now and say, I've had enough. I believe that. We've got here someone to quote, the secret sins of our modern cities cry louder in the ears of God than the sounds of traffic on busy streets. God hears a lot of stuff. Acts 10:34-35. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, those that fear him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Okay, let me just give you a one last figure here on our history here. The mileage that Jonah's got to go to Nineveh is 600 to 700 miles. 600 to 700 miles. Is he going to ride a donkey, a horse, a camel? Is he going to walk? I mean, what is going on? That's quite a while, way to go. Right then and there, many would say, God, you want me to go 600 miles to tell an enemy that they've got to repent of their sins? Listen, I hear a lot that people say, I know this is God's will for me because I have peace in it. I have peace in it. I don't have peace in a lot of things that God wills for me. You see? And don't expect you to have that either, because you probably won't. You see? Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and talk to him. And what's Moses say? I can't talk. Good excuse, right? Well, he got fixed on that one. And then we have Jeremiah. What did Jeremiah say? I'm too young, Lord. And God, you know what God said? I love this. Jeremiah, before you were born, I ordained you to be a prophet. You're going. And did Jeremiah say, wow, I have peace in my heart. Get lost. He didn't. And then there was another one here. Let's see, Gideon. Oh, I love Gideon. He would have never made the Marine Corps. He might make the Navy. Well, I'm only kidding. Well, he would have never made the Marine Corps. The angel of the Lord finds him behind a wine press, probably getting a little hooch that day. I have no idea what he was doing. But the thing is, he says, Gideon, you're going to lead an army. You're going to lead an army against thousands and thousands of men. Well, who am I? I mean, I'm from a weak family. I'm everything and everything. And God basically said to Gideon, shut up, you're doing it. You see? Don't kid around. So when people say to me, well, I feel I'm called into the ministry and I've got peace about this and everything like this. Well, I tell you the truth, I had no peace. I had no peace a lot of things I do. And yet, I do them. And while I'm doing them, I have the peace. I'm not afraid. I'll admit to you, the reason I said, Pastor, I'm anxious here, was I really super anxious? You'll say, boy, that mic is pretty cool up there. You know, I super anxious? I'm always anxious before I do anything for God. You know why? Because I want to do it right, and I want to get it right. I want people to know and understand when I'm done where we're going in the scripture. That's what it is. That's history anyways. Okay, you got it. He's got to go 600 miles. Let me just add a little fire to that thing here. I don't want to lose that little note, but add a little fire to that thing. God says, Jonah, I want you to go east. And Jonah says, no, I'm going west. And you know where he wants to go? Well, let's just look at this a second. Verse 3, watch this. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. Oh, by the way, the commission, I always number everything. I subtitle these things. The commission was verse 1 and 2. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. And like I told you, the wickednesses of this world has come up before God now. It's there. The conniving, here we go. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So here it is, he says he goes down to Joppa. Joppa is about 550 miles away. And by the way, again, he ain't going east. He's going west. You ever do that? You ever do that? God, I want you to do this. I don't think so. I have peace. He's going west. But listen to this. I saw this here. He's trying to flee from God now. David said in Psalm 139:7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or where shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I ascend, go down, descend into hell, you are there." You will never flee from God. We will never do that. And I thank God that God is with us. I will never leave or forsake you. God doesn't lie. We may lie at times, but he isn't doing it. See? So he says, "I'm going to flee from you. I'm taking off. I don't care." He won't know. He finds a ship. Let me just go this. He don't care. He don't care. Gave me this thing. I ain't going to those people over there. So he finds a ship. He goes down to Joppa, which again is close to 150 miles away from where he's going. So that's quite a ways right there. He's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. And we see in that verse, verse 3, he went down to Joppa. I made a little note with this. Listen, you start fleeing from God, it's going to be downward. Amen. And that's exactly where he's going. He's going downward. He don't even know how deep he's going. He don't, but he's going there. This is incredible, this book. I mean, I think I'll just stay here and preach the whole thing, all four chapters. Now, you don't mind, do you? Bring your sleeping bags. We'll be here. No, I'll be out. Okay. Watch this. He found a ship. Oh, this is great. I'm in Tarsha. I'm running from God. I'm going west. He, God wants me to go east. And I found the ship. And guess what? It's going to Tarsus. This is God's will. Got it. God gave up. God gave up. God gave up. He gave up on me. And this is God's will for me. And so he pays the fare. Cheap, too. The ship was on a discount that day. And so he pays the fare and gets on. Another point, when you flee from God, when I flee from God, whatever, you're going to pay the fare. God isn't going to pay it. You're going to. I'm going to. You see? And let me say this. When I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. Okay? I'm preaching to me. You think I'm up here telling you something? Every sermon I've ever done preaches to me. Amen. See? And that's crucial. Jonah was a humble prophet of God. He didn't self-glory himself. He explained to everybody sooner or later down the road, this is what happened to me. You see? You're lucky you're not in Vermont, buddy, right now. I'll tell you that. You're in Connecticut. Okay. Verse 4 and 5, we see the confusion. Read that with me. "But the Lord sent out a great wind onto the sea." Now, Jonah's there now. He's in the ship. I like this part, too. He went down into it to go with them unto Tarsus from the present Lord. You know what he's doing down there in the ship? He's sleeping. He's sleeping. Now, I like the part of verse 1 where God, or verse 2, where God says to rise up. I think Joe was sleeping on the job anyway. And so God's going to get him to go 600 miles. He'll wake him up. He'll give him some energy that he never had before after that. But the Lord sent out, verse 4, is that where I'm at yet? The confusion. "The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." Now, that's a storm. "Then the mariners were afraid." You know that's a storm. "And cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship unto the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep." God answered his prayers and forgave him, and he's just going to Tarsus or wherever it is, and that's exactly it. Oh, by the way, I didn't tell you. He's not only going west, but Tarsus is 3,000 miles away. It's what we call Spain today. He isn't just taking a short trip from God here. He's taking a round-the-world trip from him. "He'll never find me here," you see? So there he is, the confusion. He's fast asleep. I want you to know in verse 4, by every man cried unto his own God. And someone said this morning in Sunday school, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I want you to know when they're crying, I wrote another little note. Everyone gets religious in tough times. Isn't that the truth? And sometimes God will bring tough times on our life just to get us religious, you see? And so that's it. But everyone gets religious in tough times. Now, that doesn't mean that God is chasing you, hurting you, training you. We live in a world of tribulation. And so just because God's dealing with Jonah one way, he's going to deal with you in another way. But he does. But sometimes he will bring a storm to get our attention. And he does it very well, too. But anyways, he's down fast asleep. They're crying unto their gods. And it says they cast forth wares in the ship to lighten it. The men here, no, are trying to save themselves. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you know the verses, folks. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, that is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Christ died on the cross that we might live. Shed his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. He shed his blood that we might not have to shed ours. And it wouldn't do any good because he was the sinless one that would save the sinner. So totally incredible. So we see that. They're crying on their gods, trying to save themselves. Titus 3:5, not by any works of righteousness that you can do, but according to his mercy, he saved you. His mercy saved you. Your works don't save you. You can light all the candles in the world. You can worship Buddha. You can worship Allah, the false god. You can worship anybody you want. None of that will save you but the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and we know that. Amen. Praise God for it. It's concern, the concern. Verse 6, watch this. So the shipmaster, the captain, came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, and so be that God will think upon us that we perish. Watch us. So the shipmaster came to him. Who are you? Call upon thy God, if so that your God will think that we perish not. I want you to know the concern here. I want you to notice one thing about this guy. They were praying to their gods. It did not do any good. That's why I said, the way, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is ways of death. It doesn't work. So all of a sudden he comes to Jonah. You know what I like about this skipper? He believed in prayer. Amen. He believed in prayer. You know, it's totally incredible when you look at it. Why do we pray anyway? If God has ordained everything, why do we pray? He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows some of you might trip and fall and break a leg. Oh, don't do that, please. But he might do it. Now, he shut that guy up for a while next door. He knew that was a problem with me. But the thing, and probably some of you. But the thing is this. He knows everything. And he knows exactly as far as the concerns. And when God ask us to pray. God, why do you do that? You know what's going to happen. You know how the prayer goes. You know from beginning to end. Why do you do that? Well, listen, why did we preach the gospel to anybody? Why did we tell people they needed to be saved? Because God commanded it. He did. He wants us to tell people about his son. And Paul says, if you don't tell them, how will they hear? He also wants us to pray because God commanded it. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who? You. Me. It's important to pray. It's important to pray. It's crucial to pray because God commanded it. And you know what that does, I think? It gets us in communication with God. We commune with them. And I love what the pastor says about prayer. He says, you don't have to go, oh, almighty God in heaven and all this other stuff.
Look, talk to him. He's your father. God, I got a real problem today. I'm worried about this, or I'm sick about this, or I got to go to a doctor, or I'm waiting for a test report, or I'm running out of money in the bank, or I'm doing this and I'm doing that. God, I got a problem. You need to help me out. Would you do that for me? Simple, right? Just as the pastor, well, everything's simple to him anyway, but it's simple. It's simple. So there's a concern here. Here's the contingency, verse 7. Look at, and they said everyone to his fellow, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and guess what? The lot fell upon Jonah. You say, what's this all about lots? Well, I just wrote a couple little things down. John 19, 24, the soldiers cast lots for Jesus' raiment. Okay? Acts 1, 26, the apostles cast lots for an apostle to take Judas' place, Matthias. So casting lots was a thing, you know. We used to go eeny, meeny, well, never mind. I'm not even going to go into that. Well, I forget it, you know, and or something, or you pull two fingers out and three, well, I won, you know, and everything like this. We did all, you know, as kids. Some of you were, that are my age anyways, the contingency. So they cast lots. Here's the confession, verse 8, 9, and 10. Read that with me. Then they said, and tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What's your occupation? And where do you come from? Whence cometh thou? What is thy country? And what people art thou? They didn't know who, have a clue who Jonah was. They took his money. That was it. Get on the ship. And he said unto him, listen, this is great. I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God. Yeah, you feared him, all right. Yeah, you thought you feared him, but you're going to be fearing him very shortly. And I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord God. We can say that till we're blue in the face, isn't it? We're heading west. God, Mike, I want you to go east, not west, you know. I want you to go to Connecticut. No, I don't want to go to Connecticut. I want to stay in Vermont. I want you to go to that church there. Well, I don't know. You know, I mean, a church, you know, forget it. And so, but you know how it works. You can argue with him and argue with him all you want. But what God, the pastor says it because he lives it. And he says, you're here, not by accident. God ordained it. You're here and shut up. And that's it. The contingency, they cast lots. The confession, okay, did I get down there? Okay, and he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, verse 9, I fear the Lord God of heaven and has made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid when they heard that. And they said unto them, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah God, now, because he's told them, okay? So I got the confession here. Let me just say this, and I put a little note. Our disobedience can hurt and put in danger others. Amen. Isn't that a good note? But it can, our disobedience can put in danger others. These guys are in danger now. They're going to drown. They're going to go down. And I put another note there too. Your sin will find you out. This is exactly what happened. So Jonah confesses to him. We see the cluelessness. Don't you like these all C words too? I did that. Isn't that great? God gave them to me. That's greater, right? That's the way we should look at things. We see the cluelessness. Watch this in verse 11 through 13. Again, if you got your Bibles, read those Bibles. Don't listen to me. Well, listen to me, yes, but read the Bible. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Let me say this just in a quick note. You're a Bible-believing Christian. You know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. There's people out there asking questions now that we don't know nothing about. We need to give them the answer. You, each individual Christian here has that answer. For the love of God, don't keep that to yourself, because God has asked us to do that, to tell others, okay? And so what happened anyways, we see the clueless. They're going to try and save themselves again. And they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee? Verse 11, that the sea may be calm unto us, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And here we go in verse 12. And he said unto him, take me up and cast me forth unto the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. And I know that for my sake, this tempest is up on you. Well, Jonah's waking up now. I think he's going to get a little spiritual here pretty quick, too. Nevertheless, watch this. Watch this. Verse 13. The men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Let me say again, you will never save yourself. And yet these men are good shipmaster, and with his crew, they don't want to kill Jonah. And so they don't want to kill him, so they're rowing hard to try and get to the sea. I got to give those guys credit. Me, I would have taken him and thrown him overboard the first second. That would have been it. Hey, survival to the fittest. That's where that comes in. See? Adios, Jonah. Nice knowing you. Take a swim. You're gone. That's it. So we got that, the cluelessness, trying to save himself. Again, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let's see here. Where am I now? Oh, the calm. I love this part. Look at the calm in verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. They're crying to God. And let us lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased. They're praying to the real God now. In verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. That is totally incredible here. So the calm came. And what do I got here on my notes on the calm? Oh, here it is. Only God can calm the storms in your life. You're going to try and calm them. You're going to try and do just like I would do, different things. Some people try and calm them with a big slug of whiskey or something, right? Some people with this, some people with that. Some people just, you know, they find all different things to calm their soul. But in the end, they don't go to Jesus Christ, they'll never have calm.
That's right.
They'll never understand what calm is all about. Another thing they realized here is that their gods were effortless. Effortless. Effortless meaning they were worthless. That only the God of heaven was worth praying to. So I got to give these guys credit. We all know the verses, John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, and I do this for those on the screen there. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. 1 Timothy 2, 5, one God, one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. So you got all these verses here. Acts 4, 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. Innocent would die for the guilty here. And so that's exactly what was happening. Okay. I got another one, a verse that I really like too. We know Acts 16, 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You better come to the Lord with a repentant heart when you do that. John 5, 39 and 40, Jesus says this, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. But you will not come to me that you might have life. I hope there isn't a soul here in this place that hasn't come to Jesus Christ to have eternal life. The scriptures speak of eternal life. They speak of Jesus Christ. And he says, you will not come to me that you might have life. Have you been to Jesus Christ? I have. As a matter of fact, I went to Jesus probably 50 times just to be sure, you know, that he received me okay, you know. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons or the children of God. He gave the authority. John 1:12. You must receive Christ. We talk about accepting Christ. Listen, I don't care if you accept Christ or not. He's Lord anyways. Accept Christ as Lord? Fine. People use that today. I go by John 1:12. Receive Christ as Lord, because he is Lord whether we accept him or not.
Isn't that right?
There's a big difference in words with me, you see? And I don't fault anyone, because everyone I know says accept Jesus. Accept what? Accept what about Jesus? Accept what? That he's Lord? Accept what? He died for you. Must, you can accept him all you want, but if you don't receive him, you've done what the pastor says all the time. You can know the words, but if you don't act upon the words, application, right? If you don't apply those words in receiving, you can accept, I accept him as Lord. Did you receive him as Lord? You see? And the Bible says when you do that, he comes to indwell within you. And if any man be in Christ, he'll become a new creature. You will leave your past. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. See? So it's totally incredible. So the celebration here, let's see, that's what I'm going to now. Oh, I've got a couple hours left. See? Could I just do something here? I want to talk about my buddy Spurgeon, 1834 to 1892. He was 58 years old. He was considered the best preacher in England, preached to 10,000 of people. Spurgeon, well, he's here now, but I mean, Spurgeon, to me, is incredible because we, I'll tell you what, you won't go to a church that preaches the sovereignty of God or the ordination of God in your life. You won't do it. You won't see it. I've been to many churches. I've interimed other churches, waiting for them to find a pastor. I wasn't taking the churches. I had other ministries. And so what happened, it was just totally incredible. The sovereignty of God is lacking in our churches today. God's in control, as Pastor says. He's in control today. He's in control today. And none of you need to fear about anything, because he's in control of everything, including you and your life. He was converted. Let me just tell you a pinch about his conversion here before we go. And it was a snowy night. It was a cold night. It was a lousy night. It was, the wind is blowing everything. And Spurgeon is miserable. Miserable. And he's 15 years old at this time. Now, remember, he had had, you probably don't remember, but he had an aunt that taught him a lot about scripture. Didn't matter. He was miserable. He's walking, and all of a sudden, sees the church lights on, something like that, and he says, well, I'm going to go in and sit in that church. Well, that church, because of the snowstorm, it was a wicked snowstorm, that church there, the pastor never showed up. Now, that would probably be my church, because I'm not going to go out in a snowstorm. You guys, you're on your own. And so, anyways, he never shows up, and so there's this guy just preaching from the pulpit. Could have been a deacon, could have been a janitor, could have been anybody. He was preaching from the pulpit. And you know what he was preaching on? Spurgeon sat way in the back, just where I sit all the time. And he was preaching on, look unto me in the Old Testament, God is saying, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And he kept preaching that, and he looked back at Spurgeon, and he says, young man, you are most miserable. Look unto him. And he turned to the cross just like Pastor does and said, look, look, look. totally incredible. Spurgeon left that place at 15 years old, a new man, 18, he's preaching in a church as a pastor. Did he go to all the seminary and the colleges and this and that and everything else? No, he didn't. He was self-learned by God. And by 18 to 20 years old, he was preaching to 10,000 people or better. I used that because England was going through a great revival then. God needed a man. God chose him, and he didn't go west. He went east where God wanted him to go, and he served. Totally incredible. Could I give you my vow just a second? I was in Vietnam in 1965 and 1966. I don't tell much about this, and I do not talk about it really. I made a vow to God, and this was a big deal. I made a vow to God, and I said, God, if you let me live through this mess here, I'm going to give you $5 a week to the church. I did. $5. This is back in 65 and 66. Give me a break. That was big money. And so, anyways, I think I was making $60 every 2 weeks from the Marine Corps, right? And they gave me, oh, by the way, for combat pay in Vietnam, $60 more a month of your pay. Wow, worth it. I'd go there today for that. And so I says, I promise you I'll do this, God. I'll give you $5. I don't even know if I told my wife this. Did I ever tell you that, Gene? No, I didn't. See, there's so many people don't know nothing about me. And so she's learning about me, though. She wishes she did. But anyways, I said, I'll get $5. Well, listen to this. I end up in Yokosuka Naval Hospital eventually, and I was there a few months. And this $5 was driving me. Oh, there was a clock back here. Oh, this one's slow, I guess. And so anyways, I went to this minister anyway. We'll call him a minister for sake of it. I went to him. And I had that $5 in my pocket. I was there in the hospital, but I heard that he was downstairs or something. And you could go to him and talk to him. So I says, I took out the $5 and I says, I made a vow to God. I made a vow to God, just like those shipmaster people there. I made a vow to God. And I said, if I survive this mess, and boy, I do like wink dubs with you often. I kissed it, the $5. I hated to get rid of that $5. But I said, I made a vow to God that if I live through here, I will give $5 a week to church, which means I'd have to be in church. You know, of course, the church I was going to was no good, side the point, if I got out of the hospital. And I wasn't saved. I wasn't a Christian then. But I made a vow. And I knew that God honors vows. And I says, I got to give that $5. And you know what he did? I love that guy. I loved him. He looked at me and says, son, God doesn't want your money. He wants you. That's what he said. Amen. That's what he said. God doesn't want your money. I left there, put that $5 in my pocket, and well, if you could do it, zippity-doo-da, zippity-yay. And I mean, totally incredible. So that's my thing. I got the conclusion here in verse 17. I know you're happy. Okay, let's go. 17. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Remember, they threw him in, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Awesome. You know something? Jesus talked about that, didn't he? As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. And so we look at Jonah and we say, well, Jonah, you're a type of Christ then in that sense, more so than we even realize. Because there's also the sacrifice there that many of us forget to see in Jonah, and that's understandable. The sacrifice was Jonah would die so that those men on the ship would live. That's what Jesus Christ did to us, for us. He would die that we might live. Totally incredible. One last thing, and I have to mention this. Verse 16, just take a peek at that. I have to back up on the celebration. After the storm ceased, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord. Watch us, and they made vows. I just want you to note that a second, because rarely do people make vows after the storm. Storm's over. Hey, got through that one, right? These men did. After the storm, they made vows unto the Lord. I wonder if we do that. Maybe we make them before the storm. God, if you do this, I know I'll do that. And so the storm, we're in the storm and blah, 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 and everything like that. But what about after the storm? Have you ever, these guys made vows after the storm. They promised to pay $5 after the storm. You think I would have promised to pay $5 to God after I got out of Vietnam? What, are you kidding? But they did. You see? Totally incredible, these people. Okay, I'm done with it. Done with the sermon. Let me just say this. Number one, disobedience, it's downward. Number two, disobey again, you're going to pay the fare. Jonah thought he got away cheap, didn't he? Verse 17, he's in a fish's belly in about 2 seconds. You're never going to get away cheap in God. The transgressor's way is hard, the Bible says. He's going to find out. Success is obeying the call. And that's what I put. Jonah was not seeking his own glory either in the call. And he certainly wasn't seeking it in this message here. We're interested in one thing. We obey the call. We do what God would have them to do. And God completes it. You don't complete it. I don't complete it. I don't get people saved by giving them a track. I do nothing but obey the call. God gets them saved. Amen. He agrees. Where's that jug of water? That's been sitting here for about 3 weeks now, so I don't think I'm going to drink out of that. Okay. Number four, Jesus' yoke is easy, his burden is light. His way is sometimes not our way. We need to understand his way is perfect. So you want to go with that. I'm here today also to say this. If you are here and don't really read the Bible, when the Bible says that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, the truth itself is this, that I would look at the Bible because the only place you're going to find truth is in it. It's important. Look at it. Read the Gospel of John. Start there. Read that. Lastly, if we're going to flee, you can see all these notes here, by the way. You think this is an old sermon? It ain't an old sermon because I threw all them away, unfortunately. Otherwise, I would have used one. I mean, so it had to be new. But I'm glad it was new because it showed me a lot of things. But God bless you for being such a wonderful people. And my wife and I are just thrilled with Sunday school. And we're thrilled with listening to Pastor. And we're thrilled to be here. And I find it an honor that God would even use me here in this to give you a message about Jonah, the disobedient prophet. Go east, Jonah. Now I'm going west. And by the way, again, you may feel peace in the storm. If you do, you will if you keep your eyes on Jesus during the storm. And that's important. Pastor, are we done here now? Do I have to give a closing hymn? Yes, I do. I told you, I don't follow those orders too well. But June will kill me if I don't do that. June, you are a sweetheart. You practice the closing hymn. Then the pastor sneakily tried to change it. But we know we're here. Oh, thank you very much. Someone with kindness.
I really needed that, though, too. I did. And you know what they said in school? If ever you're in a non-air condition, and you can stand, folks, we're going to sing that hymn. If ever you're in a non-air conditioned place and you're preaching, do not ever drink water in front of the people. That's what they said. That was one of the teachings. Everyone stand here. We got to close on him day by day. Does anyone notice him? Raise your hand if you do. Day by day. Okay, we got a few, right? So I had told the pastor, we'll try and do some different hymns. You got that? Or what do you got? Near the cross? No, it matters. What are you good at? Is that okay? We'll go day by day.
What's the hymn number?
What, huh?
676.
Yeah, I got it here. 676. How's that, June? I know you'll be one that says, don't let him preach again. 676. Day by day and every passing minute. Let's just do the first and the third. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. His kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Last verse, help me then in every tribulation. So do trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not base sweet consolation offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a Father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. God bless you. God bless you, folks, and thank you for enduring me today.